Let us pray. God of love, you are our only strength, our only refuge, our only hope. May all the voices of fear in this world return to you for your grace. Speak to us and bring us safely under your wing. Pray for us, our gentle Savior. Amen. A reading from Philippians. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel in the 13th chapter. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "You need to get away from here. Herod is going to try to kill you." And Jesus said, "You go tell that fox for me." Listen, today and tomorrow, I am healing people and casting out demons. On the third day, I finish. But until then, today and tomorrow and the next day, I will keep right on going. After all, what prophet could die outside of Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, stoning the prophets, killing the people who are sent to you. How often I have wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you were not willing. Now look, your house is left to you. You will not see me again until the time comes when you can say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh.'" The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Philippians, in that letter that Isabel just read, says, "Stand firm." There's a lot of people out there who are enemies of the cross, people whose God is the belly, people whose driving energy is greed and anger and fear and hate, all that stuff that lives in the gut. Don't fall for that, Paul says. Stand firm. So Jesus receives this death threat, and he stands firm. The weird thing is, he not only hears about the death threat, the Pharisees tip him off so that he can escape, and he doesn't react to either one. He doesn't get all bent out of shape about the death threat. He doesn't get afraid. He doesn't strategize how to fight back. He doesn't get angry. But he also doesn't run away. He says, "You go tell that fox. This is what I do. This is who I am. I'm going to keep doing that." He just stands firm. I want to do that. I want to be able to just stand firm like that. It's so hard when we feel anxious, when we feel threatened, not to somehow feel like we have to fight back, not to internalize that anxiety and take it on, and pretty soon we're worshiping the God of the belly. We're in all that anxious fighting place. How do we just stay there, stand firm? About 20 years ago, I was at a workshop with Parker Palmer, a well-known Quaker teacher and author. So we were at this Catholic retreat center. There's about 50 of us in this circle, and Parker is teaching. And in the middle of this, one of the sisters of the retreat center comes in and interrupts him and says, "Mr. Parker, I really hate to interrupt you, but you have a phone call, and they're saying that it's very urgent, it's an emergency, and they have to talk with you." And you could just watch the anxiety level in the whole room go up. We're thinking, oh my golly, they're interrupting him in the middle of a lecture? This has got to be one bad emergency, like his house is on fire, somebody just kidnapped his wife. And we all look at Parker Palmer. And he sort of tips his head to one side and he says to the woman, "Thank you, sister. I'll be right there." And then he says to all of us, "Why don't you discuss what I've been talking about till I come back? I'll be right back." And then he stands up and just ambles across the room. He's no hurry, no drama. It's as if he knows, I'm not going to make any till I get to the phone. And when I get to the phone, there's not going to be a big hurry. And you could feel the anxiety in the room drop a notch. The powerful thing about that for me was partly that calm with which he walked through that circle and out the door. That stuck with me for 20 years. That ability to stand firm and not get flustered by all the anxiety that was asking him to get flustered. I also noticed how all 49 of the rest of us bought into somebody else's energy. The woman comes in and says, "You have this emergency phone call." And we all decided that we needed to be anxious about that, even though Parker wasn't anxious. But as he walked across the circle, we all realized that we didn't need to be anxious. And we all internalized his calm. And we dropped a notch. It's not only hard for us to resist anxiety, it's really, really hard for us to resist other people's anxiety. It seems harder for us to deal with than our own. We spend an inordinate amount of our time and energy as human beings taking care of other people's anxieties. You know, you don't want to upset people. You don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to make anybody out of sorts. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Ooh, you don't want to make him mad," as if you're responsible for his temper? It's really hard for us not to internalize other people's energy, especially when it's negative. And if that happens on a personal level and an interpersonal level, boy, does it ever happen on a social level. Our culture owns these anxieties and it expects every single person to internalize that anxiety. Right now, for instance, there's some discussion, there's some laws in certain states about transgender people and which bathroom they can use. And the interesting thing is that it's not about your behavior, you're just going to the bathroom. It's about my anxiety. I don't want to be anxious while you're going to the bathroom in my bathroom. So you need to do something to take care of my anxiety. You know what, folks? There are no laws that it would be possible to pass that are going to take care of your anxiety. But there's this expectation that we're supposed to be responsible for one another's anxiety and internalize it. Listen to what's going on in the political world. All the fear and the blame and the hate. This is the god of the belly. This is that gut feeling that I need to be able to blame somebody. You need to be as afraid as I am. I need to get you to afraid to vote for me. It's really harmful. It's demonic. That's the stuff that Paul is saying. Watch out for that. Stand firm. Don't fall for that negative energy. We have models who can show us how to do that. Our heroes are people like Martin Luther King Jr. or Rosa Parks. When they're faced with violence, thrown in jail, treated poorly, they just stand firm, stay nonviolent. Just like Jesus, this is what I'm doing. So, how do you do that? How can I stand firm? Well, the way I think Jesus did it was to root himself in God. It's not just to be assertive, not just to have certain personality traits, but to root himself in God. And Jesus didn't just believe in God. Jesus lived in God. For Jesus, God isn't this guy off in the clouds who's watching over us. Jesus is this divine presence that envelops us. God is this sacred womb that gives us life, that gives us to life, that makes us all one. And there's this complete whole unity in which God, in which Jesus lives. And in that unity, for Jesus, loving your neighbor isn't a matter of reaching across this great abyss and connecting with some other individual. Loving your neighbor is returning to a part of yourself. So for Jesus, literally, you love your neighbor as yourself. We're all part of this divine womb. You can see how Jesus sees this unity as the guiding reality. He laments over Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, look, your house is left to you." Now, that could mean a lot of things, but it sure reminds me of somebody whose parents have just died or whose family has just scattered. And you're left with an empty house because you don't live in this sense of unity, this sense of belonging to the one. But Jesus does see it that way. So he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, stoning the prophets and killing those who were sent to you." And you know, he's not just talking about the prophets of 200 or 300 years ago. He's talking about himself. Because among those prophets, he knows that he has also been sent to Jerusalem, and he knows perfectly well that they're trying to kill him. And then he says, "Oh, how often I have longed to gather your children together, your children who want to kill me, as a hen gathers her brood." Jesus is this mother hen who says, "Your children who want to kill me are my children." Jesus sees this absolute union with everybody. He's rooted in that divine oneness. And in that, Jesus can talk just like the writer of Psalm 27. "God is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? God is my fortress. God is my strength. Who am I supposed to fear? I'm in God. And the only thing I want is to behold God, to be in God." And in that kind of peace, that kind of belonging, Jesus can stand firm. He's not standing in his own stuff. Paul doesn't write to the Philippians, "Stand firm in your assertiveness," or "Stand firm in your beliefs," or even "Stand firm in your faith." He says, "Stand firm in Christ." When we know ourselves to be in Christ, to be a part of God, then we can stand firm. Now, what does that actually look like in real life? Well, I know somebody who has had to stand firm. I knew somebody who grew up as a street urchin in the slums of Nairobi, in the Korogocho slums, who had to deal with the violence and the drugs and the gangs and the despair all around him. And somehow, George has managed to stand firm and not fall into that. And I happen to know that it's not because George is a really cool guy. It's sort of the other way around. It was God who helped George do that. So I've asked George if he would come and share a little bit about how God helped him to stand firm. Talk to us, George.
So how are you, everyone? I hope you are able to get my voice at the back over there. You know, I'm used to kids. We make noise, so I'm trying to minimize my volume so that I don't make noise. So, first of all, I thank you for the message that we've had today. Standing firm in the Lord. And were it not standing firm in the Lord, I would have been rotting in the cemetery. Because being born and brought up in the slums is not easy. Being a street boy, eating from the garbage, rotten food, it's very, very hard. It's very, very painful. To sleep in a cold kiosk outside with no blanket. You just pray God that it doesn't rain so that you may encounter the coldness that comes with rain. For me, actually, when I came to America this time, it was my first time to see a snow. I've never seen a snow. So it was an amazing experience. Pastor Steve has really taught us some very, very fundamental issues that we need to embrace. Being firm in the Lord. And were it not being firm in the Lord, I don't know. I don't know who I would have been right now. And one thing I realized when I was growing up, because my story is too long that I can't manage to share right now. But there is a video that has been recorded outside there. You will have some time and look at it and get to know more about myself. But I wanted to share a secret that has made me who I am. I know most of you can look at me and say, that young man in a tie, dressed decently. I mean, those are two contradicting pictures. I went to your dumping site here yesterday. I mean, if I was able to have such a dumping site, I mean, my life would have been even better than what I have at home. But the secret to what made me focus, you see, when Paul writes his letter to the Timothy, on his second letter to Timothy, he says that be focused on the prize, be focused on the goal, and be focused on the award that will come from above. So, irrespective of being poor, sleeping on the street, being a street boy, heading my own family at the age of 12 was not easy. But I had to stay focused, having two things in mind: the word of God and prayers. I read the word of God every day, which helped me keep off from all this other evil. And I pray every minute. So that really helped me stay focused. And through that, I was able to know that what I was looking for was actually looking for me. And then I remained determined. I cannot be determined, remain determined by looking or depending on people. I remained determined and stayed focused with the Christian life that my mom and my dad brought me up with before they divorced at around the age of 11. The third thing, I had to put God ahead. I had to involve God in everything. As much as we are being told about Paul, We are being told about Jesus. We are being told about all this other stuff. If we do not have God in our life, we should prepare ourselves to fail. And one of my greatest success, being born and brought up and passing through all these challenges, was to be invited by the United Nations here to address the General Assembly about the plight of the street children and slum kids that I work with and my own story. Not that I'm very much educated, not that I have a PhD, I'm only a diploma holder in social work and development. But having a platform to share with the world about your story, it is God, not human being. Again, another thing that kept me on moving was to accept my situation. I accepted that in our family we are very poor. We cannot afford a dollar in a day to sustain us. We were not able to afford 3 meals in a day. I was sharing with some people here, and I was telling them, in America you are very lucky. You eat too much. Because for me, to eat 3 times in a day was like you are living in another prestigious world. But through accepting the situation, yes, there is no food in the house. Going and collecting garbage, looking for something that someone has eaten and dumped it, and having that as my meal, I accepted that situation. And I involved God. I told God that, God, I'm doing this, but I know I'm not destined to here. This is not the end of my life. I'm going to work extra hard. I'm going to involve you, and you are going to bring divine connections. And that is the God that I serve. The God who, when you pray, He doesn't let your prayers go in vain. I had to be realistic with the situation that I was in. I never wanted to imagine that I can fly, yet I was not able to fly. I had to be realistic that I'm living in the slum. I've been born and brought up in the slum. And this is how people live. And I had to take it the way it is and involve God in everything. Because in the book of Jeremiah, we are being told that God has good plans for us. And if we do not involve God in our plans, nothing will work out. At times, as human beings, we try to bring God into our plans. Instead of allowing us to fit into God's plan, you want to do the other way around. It's very impossible. It is you to fit into the shoes of your maker, not your maker to fit into your shoes. I don't know if that makes sense. It's like you have a kid, and you want the kid wants to dictate what is being done in your house. It's next to impossible. It is you to dictate what is to be done. So that is how I kept on moving. And I realized that my greatest enemy is myself. So I had to befriend myself. I had to comfort myself and say, God, this is the reality. This is what is there. And I have to move on with it. As much as I'm eating from the garbage, I know there is a better future for me. And the greatest thing that made me sail through is having faith in God. I never looked at any prominent politician. I never looked at a prominent person in the community. I never looked at anyone. Because in the book of Psalms, David is telling us that your mother and your father will forsake you, but I will never leave you. I went with my mom. According to African culture, it's not acceptable. And we were stigmatized. No one wanted to associate with us. No one wanted to hear anything from us. But I said, God, people are leaving me. My mom is in hospital. My brothers are here. I'm not going to be deterred. Nothing is going to change me. I'm going to stay put to the goal that Timothy is talking about. And I'm going to see your favor coming through. Again, I stuck to the principles of Christian values that my mom taught me when I was young. And I knew the purpose that God created me in life for. I never looked at the problems that surround me. I never looked at, because at times you may feel discouraged. You serve these people today. The same people come and rob you. How would you feel? Very bad. But I never looked back. I said, God, I'm doing it. Even if they're going to kill me, let them kill me, but I'm going to do it for your own glory. Those are some of the key things that made me sail through. Because most of the people I used to, the prominent people, Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, but here is George. Someone from a little poor background that lived in a slum that has no hope. You have no one to turn to. The sounds that wake you early in the morning is a bullet, is a gunshot. Instead of, because here you're used to alarm, it wakes you up. There it's toop, and you're like, I hope it's not here. So that is the kind of lifestyle that I've been brought up with. But I've involved God in everything. You may think you have everything you want. You may think you are next to Bill Gates in terms of being rich, but your money may fail to help you. You need to have God in your life. Because without God, you are doomed. You will not go anywhere. You cannot buy life. You cannot buy love. You cannot buy peace. All these things come from God. Your money can, you can have it everywhere. You can even put it here and walk on it, but it won't really help you. The only person that you need in your life is God. Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, giver of life, help us each day to return to you, to become once again members of the body of Christ, to belong to you. Keep us always mindful so that we might stand firm in you. God, we thank you for the love that you show us in Jesus, for the path that he opens up for us. And so we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.